I'm just going to pray before I start this morning and also give something else I wanted to mention, and if you can just let those who are coming through, is I know there are quite a few people away today because it's the holidays still, but there have been quite a few new people around who've been coming to church, and so a lot have been asking me, well, they don't know this person's name, don't know that person's name. So we don't generally do this. But next week, when you come in, there'll be sticky labels, like an address label and a pen. Just write your name on it, stick it on, so that next week, at least for 1 week, you can then start to learn people's names, okay? We're not doing it every week. To me, that's a little bit too much like a conference. But sometimes that will help, because it's that initial, well, I don't know your name, I don't know who you are. So for next week, and next week only in the next few months, we'll do that. So just to be aware of that for then. Okay, it just enables us to do that. But and also another change that's going to happen, just to help with the children being signed in, because we need to sign children in for data protection, or child protection policies and everything else. As soon as we get things to a place where we can, the children are going to go through the beginning of the announcements. And I know some will miss that, but it gives them the ability to do that unrushed. And then we will be projecting the notices on the screen here, and hopefully also next door during tea and coffee time, so that you'll be able to catch up with anything that's missed. Just kind of helps them not feel pressured and rushed to get children signed in before we carry on preaching. So hopefully it'll work. We're trying these things just to help with that. Okay, let's pray. Father God, I thank you that we can meet with you, and we thank you that you speak with us this morning as we look at your word. Lord, I ask that you would speak through me, but also that you'd speak to each one of our hearts and transform us and change us to become more like you, but also reveal things that we need to deal with to bring fruitfulness and wholeness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week was Easter, so we looked at the Easter message, but this week we're going back to the series we're doing through the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is a book in the New Testament, and just because it's been 2 weeks, just a reminder, it was Paul writing to Timothy, who was based in Ephesus, and he had been sent there to correct some of the false teachings that were taking place that had been were causing issues, but also to help put right church leadership, the eldership. There were some that needed to probably be asked to step out of that role, and others needed to be brought into that role. And then we looked the 1 week at the whole teaching of men and women and all of that. So if you want to catch up on anything, it's all online on our website. You can listen to each of those weeks. And then the last time that we looked at this before Easter, we looked at how Paul encourages Timothy, but also asks to train ourselves to be godly, train ourselves in godliness, setting an example in our speech, in our life, in our faith and love and purity, and not neglecting what God's given us, but also not letting people look down on us because we're young, or don't look down on others because they're young. And so that's where we were a couple of weeks ago. And this week we're picking up in chapter 5. So if you have a Bible, we're going to read chapter 5 together. So 1 Timothy chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if you were a father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those who are widows, who are rarely in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should first of all put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to the Lord. The widow who is rarely in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even though she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known to her for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they will want to marry, thus bringing judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they will get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry and to have children, to manage their homes and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away from following to follow Satan. If a woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church may help those widows who are really in need. The elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, "Do not muzzle the ox while they tread out the grain," and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin ought to be rebuked publicly so that others may take the warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect of angels to keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in laying on of hands and do not share in sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illness. Sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. Sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not cannot be hidden. So quite a bit that he writes there. But what we're going to look at is, we're going to go through it, but to start with, when we look at the first section, we see that what he's speaking about is Paul's basically saying to Timothy and also us, that the church is made up of different people, and we to interact with, communicate with, relate with, and when it necessary, bring correction and instruction to different people in different ways. He speaks into older men, younger men, older women, younger women, and the one that he elaborates on is the older men, not because they're the ones who we need to focus on, but because in this context that he was writing into, remember Paul had sent Timothy there to correct some of the teaching that was being done, and that also included probably having to speak to some of the elders who were most likely older than Timothy, because earlier he had said, let anyone look down on you because you are young. Speaking to them and having to correct and maybe even ask some of them to stop being elders and put other people in eldership. And so here's an instruction that he elaborates a little bit on that more than the others, I think, because of the context. But we can take what he says here and learn from it for ourselves. The world we live in and the society we live in, there is very little respect anymore. Not just respect for those who are older, but I think respect for human life in general. You've just got to see it on the news and sometimes look in our streets and you see there's very little respect that people show one another and across society as general. And what you could say, well, you could bemoan the fact and you could just complain and say, well, it's just this slow, perpetual degradation of humanity into nonsense. It could be that you think, well, that's because they haven't been taught and the problem's not with the government, the problem's with home. Or you could have a number of different options that you yourself could have an opinion about. But really, the reality is this, it's the product of a society that doesn't know God. Because the things we believe determine the things that we value. And if someone doesn't believe in God, what do they base their values on? Those around them or themselves. And so we need to look at that. And even Jesus in his ministry says in Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And that, when we look at the world around us, we can just see it looks like people just don't know what their purpose is, where they're going, what they're doing, what they base their beliefs on, what they base their values on, and so just do what they want to do. And one of the responses is how we interact with one another. But it shouldn't be so for those who are in the church, because we have faith in God. We have a relationship with God. We know who He is. And therefore, that relationship and that faith and those beliefs then determine what we value and how we live out our lives. And so we are called to behave in life based on our relationship with God, not based on the society around us, or not comparing ourselves to the world and thinking, well, I'm not as bad as that. But so it's saying, God, what do you say? How do I therefore live? How do I therefore respond to others? And here he starts off with older men. Even when Timothy would have to challenge them, and the same with us, he's not saying don't correct people who are older, don't challenge, but he's saying the way in which you do it, that's the key, is to be done with respect and grace and honoring. Now, I know that not everybody has had good experiences with fathers. So when he says, as if you would your father, some people might, you might be sitting here this morning thinking, well, that's really hard to respond to a father. If I'm thinking of how I relate to older people in the church family, because you must remember this is speaking about our church family, but that impacts every part of our lives. And so as we communicate and relate with one another, we need to do it in a way that respects. But here he's saying, with older men, if you need to correct and rebuke them, do it in a way that is with grace and with respect, like you would your father. And some, I'm aware, have had, unfortunately, horrific experiences with their own fathers. So you might be sitting here today and saying, I don't know what that looks like, because my father, I don't even think, deserves respect. And I'm incredibly fortunate that both my father, my earthly father, and my father-in-law are believers. And so I've grown up knowing a dad who loves me, who, not faultless by all means, just like we're not, but he has a relationship with God. So I get that I've not had that experience. But I know that some have. And everything in our lives, as we go through all of these, the experiences we have had with whatever it is, whatever relationship it is, somehow create in us our default response. I'm not saying that's the correct response, but I'm saying it creates in us a default response. And we need to, through God's help, be conscious of that and go to Him and ask Him to help us change that, so that how we respond and how we view things is not based, or not the product of our experience, but based on the truth of what we believe. And so when Paul says to Timothy, if you need to correct or speak with or challenge someone who's older, do it in a way worthy of honor, like you would your father. I think when we haven't had a good experience of what that means or what that looks like, I'd encourage you to go to God. I know it sounds quite simple, because how do we do that with respect and dignity when we don't think they deserve that? Is because every person is created in the image of God. And how we respond to others as believers is first and foremost honoring to God. And we choose to do that, not if someone's worthy of respect in our eyes, but because it honors God when we do that. It transforms us. And so that's not, I know that's not easy if you've had a harsh relationship with a father, or maybe there's just been no father. There's been an absence. But go to God. Because God, He will never let us down. He loves, He embraces, He restores, He refreshes, He heals. But we go to Him. And so my encouragement to you is, take those things of your father's behavior to God, or your relationship with your father to God, and say, God, I need your help. Help me to forgive. Help me to respond in a way that's honoring of you. Help me to trust you in this. We We bring honor to God when we reflect Him in how we relate to others. And this could go for every one of these. So he speaks about older men as if they were your fathers, then younger men as if they're your brothers, older women as if they're your mothers, and younger women as if they're your sisters, with absolute purity. And in every single part of that, he's drawing this a picture of this is how you to relate. He's considering that how we live as a family, a natural family, should be a good example. I know it's not, but sometimes it should be. And what he's drawing the parallel is in the church, this is your spiritual family, and so you can see the parallels. And so in every one of those levels, whether it be with your father, with your mother, with your brothers, with your sisters, or the other thing is that he's saying, treat younger women as sisters with absolute purity. In the church, that's how we to behave towards one another. Again, the world doesn't look at, it doesn't treat people with purity. But that's what we should be doing. And again, you might be sitting here today and think, well, I haven't treated people like that. Don't come under condemnation, but rather come to God in repentance and ask for forgiveness. And maybe you're sitting here today and you think, well, I haven't been treated like that. Again, come to God. We can go to counselors and they help. We can go and see different people and that's good and it's helpful, but take what, because it really, from what I can understand, the process of doing that is usually helping us to recognize our position at the moment. But whatever it is, if you are do that, take those things back to God, before God. So I'm not saying that that's bad. I'm just saying that's part of the process. Because true healing, true restoration, true everything comes when we take all of this stuff that we see to God, our Father, and we trust Him. You see, when it says treat younger men as brothers, in other words, he's talking about your peers, those around you, that relate with them as you would a brother. I have two brothers who are older than me, and if you'd said to me when I was a young teenager, treat them like this, well, then that's a very different picture as it would be today. My sister's a lot younger than us, but three boys growing up very close in age, if you saw had an issue, you sorted it out, not in a biblical way, but... So if you asked me, if you said to me then, treat one another as a brother, then that looked different. But actually what he's saying is, with dignity, with respect, with relationship. The thing is that even through the years, if my brothers and I have fallen out, we remain brothers, we always forgive, or nothing's going to separate that. And so the same is true in the church. If people do stuff and it happens, believe me, it happens where people that are, because we are all fallible and people attack and people let down and people betray and all sorts of stuff. And our response, if we to treat them like God wants us to treat them, is to take that to Him and say, God, everything in me doesn't want to trust. Everything in me wants to keep separate and to batten down the hatches to save myself. But that's not how God's created us to live. And when we go to God and we say, God, I'm trusting you first. Anybody who knows our history knows that we have to do this all the time. Even recently, some of you will know, we've had to do it again. Where people do stuff and attack and you say, God, I'm choosing to trust again. But first and foremost, I'm trusting you. And help me in trusting others as I trust you. And allow God, through His Holy Spirit, to come and bring healing and wholeness. You see, when Paul's writing to Timothy and said, treat older men as fathers, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with absolute purity, what he's saying is, as a believer, the way we relate to one another is different. I don't treat someone who's older than me the same as I treat someone who's the same age. Well, I do in my affection, But my approach, I have to approach them differently. Why? Because they're older, they deserve respect. Doesn't mean we don't correct or don't challenge, but it's the way we do it. And the only, all of us are broken, and the only way we can live out our faith in a way that honors God and the reality of our relationship with one another is by trusting ourselves to Him. To Him. Because we will get hurt. We are hurt. We might, and whatever you have faced, He's the one who can bring healing, wholeness, joy, hope, redemption. He's the one who helps us to forgive. He's the one who helps us to go beyond the pain and not allow everything that we've experienced to limit or dictate our present and our future. It's only when we come to Him and we say, God, we're entrusting ourselves to You, and we're entrusting these relationships to You. And we're going to walk them out by the best of our ability, being led and empowered by the Holy Spirit in a way that honors You first. And that is very different from the world around us. And when we do that, one of us at a time doing that, it changes our future, changes our environment. When we all do it together, it has an impact. And the church is, we the church are not to live according to the ways of the world, but according to the ways of God. And God's ways are these. We respect, we have honor, we interact with grace and mercy and forgiveness, and live in that place of repentance and forgiveness with one another. Trusting, and that is a huge thing. I'm aware that sometimes when I say things from the front, it's almost like, maybe it's just me overthinking preaching, but you need to understand these things are reality for me as much as they are what I'm asking of you. Because I'm just like you. And I have to choose to forgive those who've hurt, those who've attacked, those who've betrayed, those who've let down every time. And we have to choose to not allow those things to stop us or hinder us from moving forward, just the same as You do. And when things have been done in the past to us, we have to say, God, I forgive, I let go, I trust You. And so when we do that, it's the Holy Spirit that comes in and enables us to live whole and healed. We can try on our own strength, but it's hard. I think we have to say, God, I trust You in this relationship. I trust You in this decision. I trust You with my past. I trust You. And in the same way, when we look at these things, we can think, man, in some areas, I'm the one who's done that to others. God, forgive me. And so it's part of both. Because none of us are blameless. And so this morning, I just really trust that God would move in our hearts and our lives. That we would move beyond what we've experienced and have created as a default and into what He calls us to. And in every area, like He says, how we to treat every person. I was reading a Christian author this week on a completely different subject, but just one of their quotes jumped out. And he was saying this because Scripture teaches that one day when we're in heaven with Jesus, we will receive rewards. No one really knows what that looks like, and that shouldn't be the motivation of what we're doing. But this person's comment or his writing said this: How you live or what you're doing, is it worthy of a reward? And I think that's a really good way. Not that we do it in order to, but for me, it kind of suddenly thought, actually, that's a good thing to keep in our minds. my attitude to someone else, is it worthy of a reward from God? What I'm saying, is it worthy of a reward from God? What I'm looking at, is it worthy of a reward from God? How I'm interacting with others, is it worthy of a reward? It just helps us bring a sober view of how we live. My attitude towards those who've hurt me, is it worthy of a reward? And so this morning, I just, you know what, actually, right, I just want to pray right now, because I'm aware that I don't know your situations. I don't know the relationships you have with people or what you've experienced. But I do know this, that whatever it is, God's the one who brings healing. And so let's just pray before I even carry on. Father God, I just ask that you would, Holy Spirit, that you would fill this place, that you would touch each one of our lives. Father, if there are areas that you have just brought to mind in people's lives, whether it be of the past or the present, whether it be that they have been victims or maybe they, the ones who've inflicted on others, God, you know each one's heart. And I pray that by your Spirit, right now where people sit, that you would minister healing and wholeness to those who are in pain and are broken. Those who've experienced so much stuff that you've just been highlighting as I've been speaking. I pray that by your Spirit right now you would come and do what only you can do. God, I thank you that you're the one who brings wholeness. You're the one who restores. You're the one who heals. And Father, I ask for that now in Jesus' name. Where there have been relationships, or maybe there are currently relationships with family or parents or siblings or others that are damaging or have been damaged, God, I pray that right now would be a start of the journey of healing and wholeness and freedom and joy. That not one person would be bound by the pain of the past or even the pain of the present. But God, that by your Spirit you would come and bring joy and freedom as we would just give those things to you. And Father, I pray for those who maybe this morning feel guilty or feel bad because they realize they've done some things. I thank you that you say that when we come to you and repent, you forgive us. And remove those things from us as far as the east is from the west. I thank you that in you there's grace, there's forgiveness, and there's wholeness. And so, Lord, those this morning who might be sitting here saying, God, Father God, forgive me. I pray that right now they would know the freedom that comes from a God who forgives, a God who washes clean, a God who restores. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would move among us. Bring wholeness and healing in every way, with everyone. And God, I also pray that you would enable us to take these things and live out our lives in a way that honors you. Even when it's hard, God, we put our trust and our faith in you. Help us, Lord, we pray. Amen. Paul then just goes on, and I just want to briefly do this so we finished. He goes on to speak about widows, and he kind of lays out a whole lot of stuff about widows that are in need, those that are, and he's saying they had a list of widows and don't put people on the widows list. And how does that relate to us? Because we don't have a list of widows. We do have widows in the church, but we don't have a list of widows. What he's saying is, and I think in the context of what we can do, is we have a responsibility for those in need. No matter what their circumstance, no matter what their background or where they find themselves, those in the church, and he lays it out in this way. First, you have a responsibility for those in need in your own family to provide for them and care for them. Then he says, second, we have a responsibility for those in our church family, our spiritual family, who are in need, to provide for them, so that we can then help those who are not in the church family and are in need. And he's saying, do it in a way that is helpful. And he says, on the list and all of those things, just shows that actually there is a structured, administrated way in which to help, so that it gets done. And so how that relates with us is we have that responsibility. And again, sometimes we might find ourselves in a place where we can help. And then other times we might find ourselves in a place where we need help. And in every area, remember the way in which he speaks is do it with respect and grace and dignity and honor. Because in doing that, we honor God. And when Jesus teaches about us being generous and helping others, in Matthew chapter 6, he says, do it in secret. Don't do it for everybody to see. Do it in secret. And I think there's a reason for that, and a number of different reasons. I think one is that it protects us from being proud. Two, it protects those who are receiving from being manipulated. It's like, well, I've given you this, now you owe me. Not at all. That's not God's way. God's way is he gives. And he says for us to be generous and give without expecting anything in return. And the other is that it brings glory and honor to him. And so we have the store cupboard next door. Practically, this is how it works out. We've got a store cupboard next door where we as a church community can bring stuff, whether it be food or toiletries or essentials, whatever it is, that we can then give to anybody who's in need in the church community. And if you're here and you need, you are welcome to open the cupboard and help yourself when you're in need. We also have lists that you can write, so that if you'd rather not do that and you'd rather, actually, let me put it in because I don't want people to know, that's fine. Just pop it in the box and someone will do it with your name and one person will help you. But it also means that we can make that available to others. Those who come to the language class who are in need, often that's the biggest group that we help at the moment. Because there are people there who come from all sorts of backgrounds, whether it be war-torn situations or asylum seekers or anything else, and some don't have anything by no fault of their own. And we who God has given stuff, the ability to have, we can help them. So that's what we use that for. But also there are other ways, and some would know this because you've been on the receiving end, and if you didn't know this and you've been in the receiving end, you might think, this is weird, I don't know what this is, but we've always had this pattern of taking what Jesus said about being generous in secret, very practically. And so what we've always encouraged people in the church to do, if you feel that God's stirring your heart to give someone a gift financially, put it in an envelope with the name on and stick it in the black box at the back. And the people who count the finance will take that envelope and give it to them and they will receive it anonymously. Because what they're receiving is not from me or you, but receiving as they should, it's God's provision. And we've seen incredible testimonies of people who have been in need for specific things and not told anybody but been praying, and someone else who they don't even know because they can't tell has put an envelope in there that has been given to them that has blessed them. See, that's just a way to be generous. It's a way to live out what he's saying here of care for those who are in need, first in your family, then in the church family, so that we can help those beyond. That's what that passage and about widows can be understood as. We take responsibility for those in our family, we take responsibility for those in our church family, and then we take responsibility for those beyond, but do it anonymously. Does that make sense? Then two final things. He speaks about elders, though again, I think he highlights this because this is an area Timothy is going to have to address. It's not because there's anything special, but Timothy's going to have to address. We looked at the very first week in the context where some are going to have to be challenged and asked to step out of eldership role of leading the church and others not. And so that's why he goes into this. And he speaks about the fact that elders who lead and who teach, they can earn a salary from that, and that's what he speaks about. But then he also speaks about the fact that if there's an accusation that someone has against them, it must be a legitimate one with people who are witnesses. It's not, what he doesn't say is those in leadership you cannot challenge or you cannot question. He doesn't say that at all. And too often the church general across the world has responded in that way. But what he does say is that if there is that, it must be legitimate because those in leadership, in any form of leadership, are usually targets for anything. Even if it's, well, I just don't like that, so I'm going to attack that or him or her. So what he's saying is if there is something that you legitimately have a concern about, you go to them and there must be witnesses in order to deal with them. And remember that Timothy was going to have to ask people to step out of this role and put others in. And so that he was going to be open to all sorts of accusations. So he says that, but he also says this, which is quite a daunting thing, is that because a church leader's role is public, if they do something that is in a way that needs to be corrected, that needs to be corrected publicly, because that's their ministry. Anybody want to be an elder? But we do it with grace and dignity, like we do with everybody. Again, how we challenge someone, whether it be a peer or someone in leadership, is how we should do it with everybody, with respect, dignity, and grace. And then he speaks straight into Timothy's life and telling them that he needs to watch his own life. He had ailments, look after yourself. He's basically saying, don't just drink water, drink wine as a medicinal thing for his stomach. So he's not saying, we don't have to spend long on that, but what he's saying is actually you need to look after your own health. Why? Because there's a lot more for you to do. And that's the same for all of us. We sometimes think everything about our lives is before God and church is all spiritual and everything else. It's also very practical. What's your health? Why? Because you need to live long because there's lots for you to do. And we have some older people in the church, and there's some very young people in the church. All of us should be saying, am I watching my whole lifestyle? Am I resting? Am I giving time for these different things so that we can be in this for the long haul? But really the focus of chapter 5 that I felt this morning was how we interact and relate with others. And I just pray that if you'd like someone to pray with you before you go today, please don't go without someone praying with you. If there's some things that you need to talk about, to find someone that is trustworthy, that you can be honest with, that's why God puts us in community, that we can actually walk heal and whole. God uses each of us to minister to one another so that we can walk free. And that takes humility, it takes risk to trust people with things that we're dealing with. But that's why we're to respect and not judge one another, but love with grace and mercy, so that we all walk whole and healed. Wonderful. I hope that makes sense, but let's just pray and then we'll finish. Father God, I thank you that even some practical things, but also some really sensitive things, you're interested in our entire lives. And as we prayed already, Lord, I commit everything that we've looked at this morning to you, and we ask that you would transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit as we put our faith and trust in you. And God, help us to make the adjustments we need to, where we might have lived with a certain mindset or a product of how we've approached things by default. Help us to make the changes we need to make in how we view, how we relate, how we live, the choices, the speech, the things we do that honors you above all else. That brings freedom and joy and life. In Jesus' name, amen.